Thank you, choir. We're looking forward to the cantata. Are y'all ready for the cantata? 2 weeks. So be inviting your folks, family, and friends to come and share with us a great thing. And I think you'll be blessed by having come. And it's going to be a great Sunday here, Easter Sunday. So you'll want to come. Remember also that we have, I don't think we announced about the Easter egg hunt next Sunday for children. So kids, invite your families to that. Also on the altar there this morning, you see another flower. We've got another Sophie in our church, Sophia. And so we want to thank the Yoders for having a little girl so we can put that little flower up there. So you'll want to congratulate them. And we like new life, so we'll do that. Today, I'm going to be speaking on recalibrating your faith. As you know, we've been talking as we've approached this Easter season about what we need to do in preparation for Easter as Christians. I introduced you to a concept that many of our sister churches and denominations do, which is called Lent. And they use this 40-day period to prepare their hearts to really look inwardly and also to act outwardly about this idea of living their faith in the community and having repentance and being right with God. In the Baptist tradition, you know, it used to be many years ago, we always had the spring revival to get us ready for Easter. And as you notice in my article, I said it was left up to me, we'd be in revival now. So we just have one every night and have all these great evangelists and preachers come and get us revved up for Easter, because it is the great celebration for us in our Christian life. So we're going to be talking some more about that, about recalibrating your faith as we approach this Easter season. There was a young man, though, that was really excited, sitting on a park bench with one hand resting on his Bible, and he was just enthusiastically, he'd learned to read some scripture stories, and so he was really getting into this Bible thing, and he was reading the story about Moses leading the children of Israel. And so he got this, he was just, boy, this is exciting. He said, this is just really great. And this man came by that was kind of educated and enlightened, and he said, what are you so happy about? He said, you will not believe it, but God is so great that he led the children of Israel. He parted the waters, and they went right across. And the man said, well, now, son, let me explain that to you. It's not just exactly how that. He said, you know, in fact, our historians and people of educated means and what have you, they tell us that really he didn't have to part the waters, that it was only about 10 inches deep at that particular place. And so the young man looked at him, and trusting this man, he looked back and he kind of stumped. He didn't know what to do, but his faith did not waver. That man thought that he'd educated this young man and gotten his faith into reality here and not sensationalized, and he started to walk. About that time, the young man yelled against him, it's even greater! Can you believe this? And they said, wait, I thought I just told you. Said, yes, you did, and I understand there's only 10 inches of water. But can you imagine a God that can drown all those Egyptian people in 10 inches of water? And that is the kind of faith that we need to approach this Easter season about, the faith of a little child as we come. And in our scripture today, as we read from Jeremiah, we know that in the days of Jeremiah, the people of Judah faced some difficult times. And we also know that their faith needed recalibrating, that their faith weakened, that they had wavered in their faith as well. In fact, the northern kingdom of Israel was history by this time and taken into Assyrian captivity. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had defeated them and was making his way to Judah. The people of Judah had developed a false faith. They were placing their trust and their confidence and their hopes everywhere but the place that it would have done them some good. And it was through the prophet of Jeremiah that the Lord condemned them for this false faith created in the hearts of people of Judah by the leaders of Judah as well. We find that they had started worshiping other gods. They had infiltrated into the community. They had done all those things that God did not want them to. They were not practicing their faith. They were not depending on the one true God. And they started defending themselves. And they started saying, why we don't, and being proud and arrogant. They had begun to depend on each other and the government for what they needed instead of God. They wanted to kill Jeremiah because of this. His people did, because he came down and prophesied and told, you're going to 70 years and you're going to be in slaves to Egypt. He also told them that if you don't get your act together, God is going to bring more judgment. And then he even said in the scripture, you're going to be like Shiloh. And they all understood this. So those people got together and said,
He needs to die. He needs to die because of what he's condemning this city for and this nation for. And he stood before them and said, if you do, I'm just here as a servant of God telling you what God wants you to know. If you kill me, then you're going to have innocent blood on your hands. Jeremiah is a great book of prophecy, a great book of how God worked in the lives of the Israelites. But the real message is this. The Israelites have lost their faith in God and once again turned to their own ways, and therefore God will judge their faith because if they have faith in anything other than him, it is false. Now Shiloh is where the tabernacle had stood before the temple had been built at Jerusalem. And it was at that time the center of worship for God. He was present. And they had possession of the Ark of the Covenant at Shiloh. And these Israelites thought that if they had the Ark of the Covenant with them in their camp, that they would be victorious over anything. All we need is the presence of God. We need the Ark of the Covenant. But they were fooled because God showed them that that was not all they needed. They needed faith in him. And because of their lack of faith, the Philistines came in and took the Ark of the Covenant and defeated them because they had turned away from God and they needed their faith recalibrated. We also know that Shiloh was a place where they held as holy. And so God came in and showed them that he is holy and he alone. We find that the Israelites are not the only one, though, that can lose their faith. I would ask you today, as we read this story from Jeremiah, if we know the nation of Israel, the up and downness of their lives and the up and downness of their relationship with God, do you think it's possible for people today to need their faith recalibrating? Do you think it's possible for us in our own Christian experience and our relationship with God that maybe our faith might wane as well? Well, I will tell you, I think it is possible for us to weaken our faith. And I want to tell you, as we look towards Easter, I would ask you the question if you need to recalibrate your faith. Or maybe do you need a saving faith? You see, this side of heaven, every believer has times when his or her faith is weak. What does weak faith look like? You may find it in yourself. Let me give you a few descriptions. One is doubting God's forgiveness, holding on to that guilt, not believing that he is big enough to restore you, to keep you, to uphold you. The second one is holding back forgiveness of others, holding grudges, keeping that inside of you without being forgiven, because we all know when we forgive, we are released. And it causes us to doubt. Third thing is doubting that God loves you. There are so many who say, he couldn't love me. He couldn't love me. That's a lack of faith because God loves everyone. Another way you know your faith is weakened is when you're tempted to pursue sin more than Jesus. Another way you know your faith is weakened is when you start worrying about the future. You take control of everything in your life and you worry about it. Another thing that weakens our faith is doubting that God truly is in control of all things. Feeling discouraged is a sign of weakened faith. A lack of spiritual motivation is a lack of faith. Embroiled in feelings you know are not of God. And when faith is weak, sometimes we can get so weak we feel like nothing will ever change. That we'll never again be strong in our faith or feel close to God. The Israelites felt like this many times. And I'm sure when the Philistines picked up the Ark of the Covenant and carried it out of Shiloh, they thought, there is God going and we will never have him again. They were probably desperate. And sometimes I think we as Christians, New Testament Christians, we feel as though God has taken Shiloh from us in our own spiritual walk with him. But there's good news. The good news is that no matter how weak our faith is, God has the power to strengthen it. And you can see that, for instance, in Mark 9. This is a great story. where a man who had a demon-possessed son, he got hold of Jesus. Can you do something for my son, Jesus? Help me with my son, Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and admonished them by saying, anything can happen to those who believe. And the father then prayed to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. We find in Ephesians 3:16 where Paul prays to God to strengthen the faith of the church in Ephesus because they were doubting. They were having difficulties. Their faith had become weak. They were confused by all these false doctrines. And Paul prayed for them. Strengthen this church and strengthen their faith, God, that they might be what you have called them to be. We find in Luke 22 where Jesus is praying for Peter. He warns Peter. He says, Peter, Satan wants to attack. He wants to disappoint. He wants to destroy our witness. And he's going to attack you and the disciples. And you know what Jesus told Peter? I have prayed for you, Peter, that you will not lose your faith and that you will be able to strengthen your brothers. The one who spoke the universe into existence, the one who brought down the walls of Jericho, the one that Miss Val talked about who called forth Lazarus from the dead, he is that same God that is able to strengthen us and increase our faith. However, God wants us to do our part. I think that the Bible invites us to take them steps which will help us strengthen our faith. The first step that I think we need to do is like the man in Mark. Pray. God, help my unbelief. Help me to strengthen my faith. Help me to do those things that I need to understand you in a powerful way that will be evident and manifested in my life as I live it. Confess that your faith is weak and ask him to forgive you through the cross. Ask him to strengthen your faith. And I will tell you, because of his death on the cross, he will welcome you. He will love you. He will hear your prayer and he will forgive you. And most of all, he will strengthen your faith, especially as you take the next step. And it says, hear the word of the Lord. Hear the words of Christ. We find in Romans, it tells us, So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. There is nothing else that will lift our faith like that. Paul teaches that as we hear the word of God, God will bring his power upon us and strengthen our faith. You can open to a passage of scripture that's full of God's love, his faithfulness, and his promises. You can read over that passage asking Jesus to strengthen your faith. You can depend on the word of God as you open it for it to be trustworthy and to build you up and to elevate you. I know many times as I have felt my faith weaken because of sin in my life or something else, I have claimed that scripture from 1 John 1:9 that says, If I confess my sins to God, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins so the devil can't keep me down. The Lord will raise you up. We find that in the great book of John also, he says that if I come to Jesus and trust him, he will fully satisfy me in himself. Hebrews 13 says that God will certainly, now listen to this, meet my financial needs. Not that you'll be rich, but he will meet your needs. And as people struggle financially and worry about it and mull around about it, get upset about it, keep looking at their bank accounts, keep looking at their assets, We find that our faith weakens because we're supposed to look to God. He is going to take care of all of us because all this other stuff is temporal. It can be gone. So He will even help us with our finances. And we've been having a course here helping people do that. I met one of our young people who went through our course here in the hospital. I did not know that he'd gone to the course here. He was a young Marine. We were talking about his life and his family. We got down to the point about finances. Yes, he said, my wife and I went to that course at Cherry Point Baptist Church. And we cut up our credit card, $12,000. We're out of debt, $12,000. They helped us get through that. And I said, well, I'm the pastor of Cherry Point Baptist Church. And how proud I was to know that we had helped them spiritually learn how to handle their money in a more positive way so their faith might be strengthened and their dependence upon God might be strengthened and not upon themselves. We find that there are many other things that we depend on as God too. For James 1:5 says, don't think to yourselves, don't look to your brother for wisdom, don't look at books for wisdom, not even your education. James 1:5 says that God will give you the wisdom that you need. If you lack wisdom, ask Him for it. It will strengthen your faith when you see God work in your lives. And then Psalm 50 says that I will experience God's deliverance in every trial. Paul is a great example of this. Didn't Paul teach us to give thanks in our trials? And didn't we see the result of Paul in his trials? God raised him up. God increased his faith. God made him more determined to preach the gospel. He was even happy in chains. He was happy, sick, and afflicted. He had faith when everyone around you said, what's wrong with you? The scriptures are full of examples for us that even though when the trials come our ways and the testing comes, my wife will tell you, I'm a bad patient. I don't like it. I cry and carry on. But Paul says in his word that these trials in our lives will strengthen us. It'll help us to recalibrate our faith in Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask. This is the word of God. So pick whatever scripture fits your circumstances, but read it. Because it'll lift you up and help you. And you will feel God strengthen your faith as you read and understand and memorize and comprehend the very life that He gives us in the Word of God. It may not happen immediately. It may. But I will tell you when it will happen. It'll happen in God's timing for your life. And He will, in His perfect time, strengthen your faith. I pray that you will feel the Holy Spirit start to change your heart when this happens. Jesus will become more real to you. Your faith will be increased and your relationship will be stronger. And you'll be able to stand with your Savior and say, nothing, absolutely nothing, will ever separate me from the love of God. With confidence and faith that will inspire those around you. This is all well and good. But someone says, well, how can you tell if your life is being strengthened through faith? How can I measure whether my life is being strengthened in faith? Well, let's look to Scripture again. Faith, the Bible says, produces joy and peace in Romans. Faith, the Bible says, give us love for others. We find that in Galatians 5:6. We'll find that this increased faith results in obedience to His will. We find that in Hebrews. We find that faith extinguishes every flaming dart of evil. When we are strong in the faith, we can have darts of evil come to us, attacks from Satan, and we too can say, nothing shall prevail against the power of God. And finally, you know that your faith is strong when you're able to conquer the sinful pull of the world. When you can conquer the sinful pull of the world in which we live. But how does faith in Christ do this? Well, I could take a few more minutes and take you through the whole book of, or the chapter 11 of Hebrews, and give you the hall of saints and the hall of faithful people. But I think we need to understand that the minimum that we need to do as we approach Easter is just to ask ourselves, do we need to recalibrate our faith as we approach Easter? I want to tell you, on our way to Easter, we're going to pass the cross. We're going to come to Golgotha. I don't know about you, but when I first became a Christian, one of the things that really enticed me is not only the love of God, but as I came and put my faith and trust in Christ, to know that I was coming to the foot of the cross. And at the foot of the cross, I laid my sins down. And there was a cleansing. There was a feeling of euphoria. There was a feeling that the burdens of this life had been relieved. And as I bowed before Golgotha and asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins, I felt so good. And I will tell you, since that time, when sin has crept into my life, when my faith has become weak, I return to the place of the skull. I come to Calvary. I come again and put my burdens and my troubles and everything there and say, Lord, I leave them there in faith, believing that you are a good and loving God. And I confess my sins and I can rise up and then march on to the empty tomb. In our minds and our hearts, as we go to that empty tomb, we'll be like Mary. We'll be like the disciples that went there. And we'll look and we'll know in our hearts that he is not there. He is risen. And our faith will grow and strengthen as the power of his Holy Spirit fills us and creates in us that belief in a loving, kind, gracious, powerful, almighty God. And we too can proclaim like that little boy. Can you believe God drowned a whole bunch of Egyptians in 10 inches of water? We'll have that attitude about the trials in our lives, about the relationships gone wrong, about the finances, about the troubles and trials, and we can meet at the cross. And we can leave it all there. He wants to raise us up. He wants you to experience the resurrection in your life and in your heart. And I will tell you, if you've never publicly accepted Christ as your Savior, trust him today. He'll meet you at the cross. He'll take your sins. He'll place them, he's already done it, upon his son Jesus. And you too will sense that forgiveness, that light and burden, that joy. If you've been a Christian for a while and you know you're bound, you know you're not happy, you know there's something in your life that's keeping you from full fellowship with your fellow believers and with Christ Jesus, you can come to the cross again and leave them there. Leave them there. And he will increase your faith. Maybe this morning, and you're not a member of a local church, and you're not in the business of kingdom building. You're not actively in pursuing doing something in the name of God to spread His word, to increase the kingdom. We invite you to come this morning and join us. We're in the business of kingdom building here. And we need you. We need your fellowship. We need your strength. We need your prayers. And I pray this morning that all of us would just say, Lord Jesus, do I need to recalibrate my faith for this Easter? Fill me. Create that kind of faith in me. Help me. Help my unbelief so that we can withstand the wiles of the devil. We can walk victoriously. We can be joyful. We can forgive. We can heal. We can do all those things that God has called us to do. And we're going to sing a hymn. It's appropriate today, number 255 at Calvary. Would you come to Calvary this morning? Let's stand together and sing that great hymn of faith. You come as God leads you to come.